You see, in Psalm chapter 77, verse 14 says, "You are the God of miracles and wonders. You still show your awesome power." Miracles still do happen. Amen. Yes, they do. And before we take a look at the miracle that we're going to be looking at today, which is Jesus healing a blind man, and I want to talk about a couple of things. For example, take a moment and think about this. A Gallup poll says that at least 82% of people in America believe in that statement that we just said, miracles do happen. So at least 82% of our population in this country think that miracles happen. That's too bad that that 82% doesn't believe in God or Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? That would be awesome if 82% of this country would not only attest to the miracles that God performs, but also attest to the fact that Jesus died for them and that he loves them and that God did it all so that we could be saved and that we would surrender to him. But you know what? Miracles do happen and we believe in them. But why? Why do we believe in them? There's reasons behind miracles. Why does God still do miracles? Psalm 75 and verse 1 says, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works." Wondrous works. Miracles. You see, there are two primary reasons that I believe that God still does miracles, and he will always do that. Number one is he cares for us. You see, he cares for you and me. That's why he does miracles, because he cares. If he didn't care, can you think of this? Think about your children. If your children needed something that only you could give them, wouldn't you do that for them? Only you can do it in the whole wide world. If you have the power to do whatever it is. You see, God is the same way. He says, "I'm the only one that could do this for you. And guess what? I want to do it gladly." God can only perform miracles. He's the only one. So therefore, he cares for us. And the second reason is his character. Because everything he does with excellence. Everything he does sets him apart from who we are. It sets him apart because he is who he is and he is the great I am. He performs miracles because of his character, because simply he is. It's amazing, right? You think about it. We all want to see miracles, and miracles are something that everybody wants to see. Some people want to see miracles because they're just curious. It'd be cool to see somebody, you know, get healed or some miracle happen around us or something. It'd be cool. But some of the people really would like to see a miracle because they need one in their lives, because they're desperate for one. So it may be people who need desperately need a miracle in their marriage or in their finances, or wherever it is in your own life, personally, with vices and habits and hurts and pains. Whatever it is, God can perform a miracle. But you see, there's a couple of things that a miracle is not. Sometimes unusual things happen in life and people deem them as miracle. For example, did you know that the record is, you know, splitting a hair 17 times? Can you imagine that? Taking one hair and splitting it 17 times. That's a microscopic thing, right? That's something you can only do. But it's been done, supposedly. Is that a miracle? I don't think so. Because it could be replicated or somebody else could do or something. I don't know. But think about this. Another thing that I saw in the Guinness Book of Records. A man ate, check this out, an 11-foot birch tree in 89 hours. He just chewed on that tree and ate it. Do you think that's a miracle? I think that's stupid. I'm sorry. That's pretty dumb right there. But there's some things, you know, and there are other things that happen, and some people may say that's a miracle. Or it may not. In 1972, I think it was, in the jungle of Peru, a plane exploded in the air And a young lady, the only survivor, fell 10,000 feet on her seat, strapped with a seatbelt, down to the jungle and survived, and was found 9 days later on an abandoned, well, not abandoned, on a boat, where she just went through the jungle looking, and she, all of those, you know, worms and leeches and stuff that started getting in her skin, she didn't know what to do. But she survived those days, and she saw a boat that thought it was abandoned. She went on there, and she took the gasoline, because she had learned from her father, and poured on her body. So all of these came out. She counted 35 that came out of her arms. And the guy that owned the boat came back and found her, took her to another place where she could be airlifted, medical attention, and she's alive. She fell 10,000 feet from the air on her seat. Well, some people have come up with many ideas, like, well, she was strapped to the seat made the fall slower, maybe the two seats that were with her, you know, she was in the middle seat, and then, you want to travel in the middle seat now all of a sudden, right? All the other two seats worked like little wings and stuff and made the fall better for her, and then she fell through the canopy of the forest, and it slowed her down, and she was able to survive. And she got up and started walking 10,000 feet. You call that a miracle? Maybe. I'd say so. Some people say it is not, because they come up with all these ideas, right? How about another lady who came down? This is the longest fall without a parachute. Think about this. 33,000 feet. 33,000 feet. That's the altitude in which planes travel, between 32 and 39, somewhere around there, right? And she fell because the plane crashed or whatever, exploded up in the air too. There was a bomb, actually. It was a Yugoslavian plane. And she fell off that plane and fell onto a mountain, 33,000 feet. She was all broken up, bruised up. She was in a coma for so many months or whatever. But she survived. She was a flight attendant. You call that a miracle? Everybody else can explain some things. How about this one? The woman that has had most children, what would be the most amount of children you think a woman, the world record? 69. Ooh, some of y'all want to try it. 69 children. You call that a miracle? I call that a little dumb too. No, I'm just saying. I didn't want to say that, no. That's a little crazy right there. But you see, one of the things about miracles is you can't guarantee when they are going to happen. You can't guarantee them to happen either. Some of these things, people may say, that's a miracle. Some people say, no, that's not. That's possible, right? So you just never know. But one of the things is, are you ready for a miracle? You see, do we get ready to see miracles? Do we get ready to receive a miracle when we need one? That's the thing. A lot of people are like, I don't know. Well, you prepare for hurricanes, don't you? You buy that generator, you do this and do that. Some people are buying a bunch of buckets of food now because the world's about to end and they're going to need food for so many months and this and that. Some people are building bunkers and shelters and stuff like that. They're preparing for something big and crazy. Well, maybe them. Well, I'm not going to prepare for that. I'm going to prepare for God to do a miracle and save me from all of that. How about that? You see, some people have different perspectives. That could be your perspective. That may not, but that's okay. But God alone is the one that does miracles. Let's go to John chapter 9, and we're going to look at this morning at the miracle in which Jesus worked a healing in a man that was blind all of his life. He just took some saliva, he spit, and boom, he went to town with saliva. He made some mud and put it in his eyes. Would you let anybody put mud like that in your eyes? Have you ever gotten a facial with all that crazy stuff? You don't know what they put in there. Healing powers. Cleansing powers. Well, in some cultures, saliva has healing powers. Did you know that? People believe that it has healing powers. Now, your mama believed that it had cleansing powers, right? Anyway, it's like bleach or something. I don't know. Well, let's see. How do we get ready for a miracle? Let's go. Come on. I already talked too much. Let's read in John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. You see, people were arguing like, that's him. No, that's not him. I think it's him. It looks like him. Maybe it's another man. I just think it looks like him. All that crazy stuff, right? So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes open? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. Then said to him, where is he? I've heard that phrase before. Where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now, it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such things? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received the sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received the sight. See, now they're getting to the parents here. And questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how now he sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Ask him. We don't know nothing. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So a second time they called a man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know that though I was blind, now I see. Does that sound like a song to you? So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as far as this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened their eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Amen. They answered him, you were born entirely in sin and you are teaching us? So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he? Lord, that I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Amen. We're going to work on the rest of the passage later on, but I want you to think about this. There's a bunch of stuff in there, but let's start. First of all, you want to be prepared for a miracle. You need to obey Jesus in the ordinary. The ordinary things that God expects from you, you need to do those. You need to do whatever God expects you to do, even as simple as it is or whatever. It may seem ordinary, but you need to do these things. You need to obey Jesus even in the ordinary. You see, it's important that we understand that. In verses 6 and 7, he said that this man was born blind, and he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. So one thing is to do something because whatever reason. Because you want to, because you have to, because somebody told you, because this, because that, because you like it. That's one thing. But another thing is doing things because Jesus said so. You see, this is a simple thing that Jesus asked them to do. Go wash. Can you imagine how many times he had been told to go wash and see if he got his sight? Something so ordinary as washing your face. Jesus said, go wash yourself. Can you imagine? What's wrong with this guy telling me to wash? Why did he put mud on my eyes now asking me to wash? If he didn't put mud in my eyes, maybe I didn't have to go wash them now. Think about it. So ordinary. See, the thing is that any ordinary thing that Jesus asks you to do becomes holy, becomes divine. Amen? So think about that. It becomes more than ordinary from that point on. And Jesus is going to heal him simply by saying, go to the pool and wash yourself. Can you imagine everything that went through his mind, probably thinking, that won't work. I've already tried that. I've been to so many pools, you don't know. You know how many times my mama scrubbed them eyes? Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. This won't work. I've tried this before. But the difference is that this time, he's not just doing it because it's an ordinary and good thing to do. He's doing it because Jesus told him to do it. He's acting in obedience. And it doesn't matter how trivial things may seem or small things may be. When you do them in obedience to Christ, something can happen. Amen? That's a very important thing to know. So he washed his eyes. Can you imagine that? First of all, you spit in my eyes. You put all that mud. I go wash, and when all of a sudden the water starts dripping off and all that mud starts coming off, oh, my God, for the first time in his life, this man gains sight. That was some moment right there. You see, this man's life had been changed, not just because he was able to see, because his perspective was being changed from the inside out. The way he saw things on the outside, great. But the way he was seeing things from the inside changed also. And we see that at the end, and we're going to touch on that. But the amazing thing is that it was an ordinary thing. And that is very important to us. Jesus does things like that. God has been doing things like that the whole time. Remember when he told Moses to part the Red Sea? What did he say? He said, just lift that rod. Just take the rod and go for it. Something so simple as lifting the rod, a piece of wood, and it divided the seas. Now, of course, that's a great miracle. The walls of water and everybody going through and all the people were saved and the chariots and all the Pharaoh people died because they drowned. Now, some people have come to the point to say, well, that's not a miracle because the sea where they cross, the Red Sea has a part which is very low, and they don't call it the Red Sea because it's red, but it's the Sea of Reeds because there's a lot of reeds and you can walk through. And you've heard those stories, right? You watch Discovery, that's what they do. They take away everything from God's miracles. That's what Discovery does. You do watch Discovery Channel, History Channel, and all them channel, any channel. All they do is take away the power of miracles of God and say, we're going to explain it humanly. Or we'll just say, it's a mysterious thing. But not a miracle thing. That's what they do. Look at Lazarus. When Jesus raised him from the dead, when we talked about it last week, what was it that he said? He started with something ordinary. Do you think that Jesus may have not been able to just look at the rock and the rock would open? I mean, I think he did something like that when he resurrected. But no, he said, go, move the rock. People are like, move it yourself, right? Jesus could have moved it himself. Jesus could have just unwrapped Lazarus miraculously. He could have just said, go. Psh, Lazarus back to life. He could have gone through the rock if Jesus wanted. But Jesus asked for something ordinary. Pull the rock. Now go untie him. See, God can work like that, but we have to be obedient. How about the 5,000 people that Jesus fed on that mountain with a little lunchbox from a little kid? You see, he said, go get that lunchbox, bring it over here. Now pray for it. We're all eating. See, If the disciples, of course, they would be like, you crazy? We got two fishes and five little loaves. There's no way we're going to feed all these people. They did say that. But Jesus says, go get it anyway, right? Think about it. God uses ordinary things to do extraordinary miracles. In the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 3, there's a little story about a prophet called Elisha, who was the disciple of Elijah. And there was a drought in the country. There was no water anywhere. And God instructs Elisha, go down to the valley and start digging wells. Start digging wells. Start digging holes. And I will fill them with water. Now think about this. Elisha could have said, God, you know how many wells we already have and they're dry? Why don't you just fill those? Do we really have to go through all this work? And by the way, if you're going to supernaturally fill all those holes that we're going to dig, why don't you dig the holes yourself with just one word? Make it a lot easier. Make the miracle even bigger. And see, sometimes we want God to perform a miracle, but we don't want to do our part. We don't want to do the ordinary. I want God to heal me from diabetes, but I don't want to go out there and take a step around the block. I want to lose a bunch of weight, but I don't want to go do the exercise. Amen? Sometimes God expects us to do something ordinary so that he can do something extraordinary. But let's just keep going because, man, this is good. See, when Jesus says, I am, he means I can. Well, Jesus is so amazing. He says, I am the light of the world. Basically, what he was saying is, I can heal you from your blindness. Remember, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That means that he can feed you forever. When he says, I am the light, that means he can shine for you forever. Whenever he says, I am, it's because he can. Amen? There's something that he can do for you and something that he can do for you and me. But it requires our involvement. We got to do the obedience. But then he says in verse 5, I am the light of the world. What did he want people to know? He wanted them to know that a miracle was about to happen. See this blind man right here? He's about to see. But there's a deeper miracle because we're talking about the light of the world, not just the light of the eyes. He's talking about lighting up not just the world, but your world. How about that? Making him the light of my world. That's a big difference, right? Wouldn't it be great if you could make all decisions and never fail and make them right? That every time you do something, you do it right. That every time you say something, you say the correct thing. That every time you make a decision, you just simply do it right, make the right decision. And every time you take a direction, you're going in the right direction. That would be awesome, right? That would be a miracle. But you see, he is the light of our world. And if we count on him, he can help us do that. You remember a few days ago, probably about a week or two ago, there was a bunch of fog in our city. You don't remember that? A few weeks ago, there was like, really, there was zero visibility. Now think about that in your life. Our lives, because of sin, are exactly that, foggy. All we can see is right in front of us, and from there on, we're a prey of whatever is behind that fog. But guess what? Jesus clears it all for us. Anytime you hear Jesus saying, I am, that means that he can do something. It's like flipping a switch in our life, like boom, all of a sudden, wow. And you get a new perspective of the world and your life and everything that he simply wants to do is show you, open your eyes. He wants to open our eyes so that we may see him for who he is and for what he does and experience him personally. And it all starts with an ordinary act of obedience. That's how it started for this man, and it can start for you and me. But the question this morning is, are we willing to take the practical steps in obedience in the little things? Being obedient to Jesus Christ. So what do we need to do? First step then is be obedient with the ordinary things. Then God comes and he starts to work and he makes the miracles happen. But let's look at number two. You got to see Jesus in our circumstances. You have to see him in your circumstances. We got to be able to see him. That's why he opened the eyes of this blind man, so that he could see Jesus in his circumstances. Now, you got to see him as one who is really working in your life, that he is real. You see, people see Jesus and they see a man on the cross. They see God and thinking, wow, he sent his son. They see all that, but it's all external. But we're looking about the internal. We're talking about making him real in our lives. You see, whether God works a miracle in our hearts or in the circumstances of our lives, you see, if we want him to work this miracle, then we need to be able to see what he's doing. See, God doesn't do everything in secret. He has given us the word. He has revealed himself for us. Now, of course, that's like I said, that's why the TV tries to play all these things off, and they always come up with a way to explain miracles. And that's what we were doing at the beginning when we were talking about falling from the plane and stuff, right? But things just happen, just like the Red Sea opened, just like this man came to see, just like Lazarus got up. You and I can still experience a real miracle in our lives too if we need it. He will work in our circumstances as he will do something. Look at what Jesus says in verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." He was talking to the Pharisees. He was telling the Pharisees, "You that see everything, you're blind. But those who can't see, their eyes will be open." It is faith. It is Jesus Christ. It is not religion. It is a relationship. Sometimes we think we got it all figured out, so we don't count on God. That makes us blind. That shutters our eyes. That just simply fogs our mind. And we need light in our lives. We need a lot of light. I think this is pretty exciting and humorous, the way the progression of this blind man, as his eyes are open, go from, it was a man. Then he says, well, it was a prophet. And then he finally believes in him as Lord. But we're going to look at that as we look at this progression. You see, what keeps us from seeing the light? Okay, I think we got it now. What keeps us from seeing the light? The Pharisees couldn't see. The man couldn't see. Now, of course, they could see with their eyes, but he couldn't. But his eyes were open, and he could see more than they did. Now, let's look at this. First of all, what are the things that messes it all up for us and we can't see then? It's popular opinion, doubt, tradition, and fear. I want to talk about those four things real quick. The first one, popular opinion. And John, right there in chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, his disciples were asking him, "Hey, teacher, what about this guy who's blind? Who sinned? Did he sin or his parents?" Why did they say that? Because it was a popular opinion at the time that if you were blind or if you were ill, it's because you sinned. Don't some people in church do that all the time? Every time somebody gets ill, they say, "Oh, that's because he sinned. There must be some secret sin in his life." And Jesus said, "No, that's not the reason." But a popular opinion was that if you were sick, that's because of your sin. Now, think about it. This man was blind from birth. So how could a baby, a newborn baby, have messed up that made him blind? Poor thing. It couldn't have been him. It had to be mama. It had to be that daddy. Yeah. He ain't no daddy. I wouldn't call him that anyway. You see, and people started coming up with ideas that if the kid got sick, that's because of the sins of the parents. That was the popular opinion. And Jesus saying, "No. So if you had little sin, you kind of had like a flu. But if you had a lot of sin, maybe you had a cancer or leprosy or something like that." Amazing. Popular opinion, right? And the disciples were asking him because they had the same opinion. That's what they believed. That's what they thought. That was a popular thing to think about, but they were dead wrong. I'm going to tell you something that may just simply rattle your cage today. The majority is not necessarily always right. Like you didn't know that, right? You got to think about that. Contrary to popular belief, God can work a miracle in our lives, and we can trust him, and it doesn't have to necessarily do because we have sinned that we need that miracle. Okay? Number two, doubt. How about doubt? Look at the crowd in this chapter. Everybody's like wondering, what the heck is happening here? They met this man before, and then now they see him. Now he can see. Can you imagine how excited he was, but how puzzled the rest of the people were? When they met him again, they started asking, isn't this the same man that was blind? Isn't this the same man that used to beg over there? I think. Some said, oh, yeah, that's him. Some said, well, I think it is. Others said, well, looks like him. I don't know. See, they were wondering, and they had all this doubt. This is probably the greatest story they ever heard in town, you know? And they're all puzzled, and nobody could kind of get it. So what was happening? They let their experiences of life determine what is possible. You hear that all the time. Let me just give you a simple illustration. I've always been like that. And I know I'll never change. Well, what do you expect from me? That's what I was taught. That's how I learned it. And that's, sorry, I can't do it any differently. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? This is the kind of people that I'm talking about. They think they're of their past experiences, and because it's been like this, it's always going to be like this. How can you believe in miracles and think like that? How can you expect God to do the miracle that you need in your life if you're thinking, things will never change, I'll never change. God is a wonderful miracle worker, but I'll never change. That's what you're saying. You're contradicting yourself. You see, many times we live in the dark because we're convinced that nothing is possible in our lives, that it's simply impossible to change things. We're convinced, we have been convicting ourselves that we got to settle for second best, that we got to settle for whatever, that if our marriages don't work, well then, hey, I got in it, now I got to stay in it, so whatever, I guess I'll just ride through it. No! God makes miracles out of messes. He can turn our messes into miracles, so we need to trust him. Whatever it is in your life that needs a miracle, can God do something? Yes, he can. Nothing is impossible to God. God is the God of the impossible. That is in the Bible. Can anything be forgiven? Yes, it can. Can you forgive somebody else? Yes, you can. There's so many things that God can do in your life that you think you may not be able to do. Can God give you a purpose in life? Yes. Can God call you? Yes. Can God talk to you? Yes. Can God change you? Yes, yes, yes. And yes, amen? He's a God of miracles. How about, don't doubt that. Don't go by popular opinion. Don't doubt it. How about tradition? Here's the other one. This is one way of being blinded to the light. In verses 15 and 16. The Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Jesus, you're wrong for that. Because on Sabbath day, we rest. You rest. Nobody does anything. Now, let me give you some facts here about the Jews in this sense, because this is something else. This is the day off. They can't do no work, no work, no work. If a Jew follows these laws of the Sabbath that they have placed on themselves, they cannot even flip a switch to turn the light on, because that's work. So that means that Friday at 6 p.m., you need to do everything you're going to do and stop until Saturday at 6 p.m. Whatever light was on is going to stay on. If the light was off, you're going to be in the dark. Imagine that. You can't break those rules. There's specific rules actually about healing people. Did you know that? These are some of the rules. Now let me give you some of the rules that they have. Number one, they've had a rule that you cannot spit on Saturday. On Sabbath day. You cannot spit. But if you had to spit, you could spit on a rock. But if you spit anywhere else, that's work. You can't do that. You couldn't spit on the ground because if you did, then it would make mud. And making mud was work. That's a rule. And Jesus broke it. Rule number two. They had a rule that you could not use saliva. Did you know that? You cannot use saliva. You know what that is, right? You couldn't use saliva to heal a person. Why? Because they believed that saliva had healing powers. But if you use saliva on a Saturday, on a Sabbath, to heal somebody, that's work. You can't do that. Think about it. Rule number three that they had. This is real rules of the Jews. Check this out. This was the biggest one that Jesus broke. If you broke your arm or if something happened to you and you got sick, for example, you broke your leg on a Saturday, it'll stay broken. Nobody can touch it. If your arm came off the socket, dislocated, you can help me tomorrow. You couldn't touch anybody. You couldn't heal anybody. You couldn't do that. That's work. Jesus broke those rules. He broke all the rules according to them, right? So they looked at what Jesus had done. They said, you're breaking all the rules. Something's wrong with you. This is totally wrong. And sometimes we do the same things. We're like Pharisees. We think of tradition. Well, it's never been done that way. We can't do it that way. We never had it that way in church. We never done it that way in our church. Pharisees, right? Because of tradition. Then you have the people who simply, they just go by whatever people say. The popular opinion is, so that's what we do. Or you have people who simply doubt all the time. But what about the last one? Fear. Fear blinds us to the light. Have you noticed that when you start getting scared, your perspective on everything changes? Right? Everything changes. I was reading a story about a little kid. Well, he's a man. He's an older man. But he was telling the story that when he was a little kid, he decided to go fishing, take on fishing as a little kid. And he knew where there was a nice little creek where they lived. So he started telling his mom and dad, I want to go fishing, I want to go fishing, I want to go fishing. So finally he said, well, you can go fishing, go ahead. They finally thought he was big enough to go do that by himself. The kid grabs all his gear, and before he leaves, mama says, boy, you better be careful out when you go out to that creek because you're going to find some rattlesnakes out there. I tell you, what? The man says that when his mama said that, immediately the fear set in, but he went anyway. He says, but every little stick, every little branch, he thought, rattlesnake. Every time he heard any leaves or dry, rattlesnake. He said it ruined his first fishing trip because fear set in. And that's what fear does. That's what fear does. And it happens to the parents of this guy. This guy gets healed. This guy experiences healing. He comes home and says, I can see. Oh, my God, mama, I didn't know you were that beautiful. Oh, my God, dad. What family did you come from? Did you have an accident or something? Okay, just checking. And his parents were scared because they knew the law. They were scared. They were telling him, we don't ask him. I mean, boy, he can see. I don't know. Ask him. We don't want to talk because they knew the law. They knew they could get in trouble. That's the fear. And some of us may live in fear at times in our lives. It might be good to memorize a verse like 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love because perfect love drives out all fears. Remember that. 1 John 4, 18. There is no fear in love because love casts, it takes out all fears. There is no fear in perfect love. And God's perfect love in our life gives us the power to drive out all of those fears. When you love him and when you know when you understand how much God loves you, you won't fear him, right? Think about it. When you were little, did you fear your parents? Maybe because you didn't understand how much they loved you. Or maybe you're thinking, did they? Or something, right? Because you got beat all the time. But think about it. The reason why you fear is maybe because you don't understand how much they love you. But once you know how much they love you and you understand it and you take that to heart, it becomes reverence, not fear, right? It becomes respect, not fear. It becomes honor, not fear. Amen? See, it transforms. So that's a good thing. Now think about it. Everyone's just going off at this guy and telling him all kinds of stuff. How did this happen? How could this be? Well, it shouldn't be. Well, but it happened anyway. So what do we do? Of course. So he looked at them and look at verse 25. Whether he is a sinner or not, or do I not? I don't know. One thing I do know is though that I was blind and now I see. I love that. I love that. I once was blind, but now I see. A few hundred years ago, a man named John Newton, he was a slave trader. He traded slaves. He lived a wretched life by his own admission. He said, I live a wretched life. He dealt people. He used people. He mistreated people. He sold people. And somehow, some way, the light of Jesus shone upon his heart. And when it did, he opened up. He was enlightened. And he committed to God, and he began to see things like he'd never seen them before. He began to see people differently. He began to see everyone equally. And he saw the kind of change that we saw in this man here. And this precise man, John Newton, is the one who wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Think about it. A man that lived a wretched life. And he says, save the wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. That's a miracle. Amen? That's the kind of miracle. Getting a new perspective. It's not just opening the eyes, but getting a new perspective. Seeing things from God's side. God's love comes into our lives, and he changes and takes away and drives out all fears. And last but not least, why does God do miracles? We see that he starts with something ordinary, and we see that Jesus uses whatever circumstances, but why does he do it? God wants you to trust him with your life. Simple. Why would God want to do miracles in our lives? Because he wants us to trust him, not just with whatever situation, but with everything in our lives. It is possible to get involved in a miracle. Of course, God does that. But it's even more possible to experience a miracle in your own life. And it doesn't matter what situation or circumstance you're in. God wants to do it for the purpose of his glory and his honor so that he shine upon you and that people may see him for who he is and that you may benefit from that because he wants you to trust him. Simple. It's like going to a great restaurant, which we don't like that around here. It's like going to a great restaurant you've heard is an awesome place to go. They just opened up a big Brazilian place here in New Orleans. I haven't tried it yet, but Lucito did. He tore it up. That place, they're going to do some, they had to call a contractor because Lucito ate like 50 pounds of meat there or something like that, and he messed up the restaurant, but I can't wait to go there. You know, it's one of those places, if you've ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse, they give you a little coin. It's green, it's red, and you put whatever color. One color is for bring me more meat. The other color is like, stop, I can't handle it no more. But you pay like $40-something dollars, and they feed you anything and everything you want as fast as you want it, as slow as you want it, forever and ever, into the kingdom of God. Amen. It's an awesome, awesome thing. Awesome. It's heavenly. It's the glory of God descending upon you when you go there. And but anyway, what about going to the greatest restaurant in the whole wide world and asking for the best dish and they place it on the table and you're like, oh my God, You're so amazing. This is awesome. And I'm not paying for it either. And you just sit there and you gaze at it. You admire it. You're mesmerized. You smell it. And you're like, this is going to be good. And you never try it. See, that's what happens with people sometimes. Doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense to me at least, right? I'm going to eat it all. See, the problem with people is that they see the miracles. They smell the miracles. They hear about the miracles. They even get so close that they even see the miracle themselves. And wow, but I'm not taking part of it. Jesus is so awesome. Oh, my goodness. But wait a second. You mean surrendering my life to him? I don't think so. But let me tell you something. You have to trust him. And let me give you the two parts of trusting Jesus. And we'll finish. Number one, enlightenment. It begins with enlightenment and it ends with commitment. Enlightenment comes and then you start growing in understanding as you commit. In verses 11 and 12, he answered, "The man who has called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed and I received the sight." He explained it so simple, right? And who is this man? The man they call Jesus. He just called him the man. The man they call Jesus. But if you look a little further in verse 17, around the middle of the chapter, and then they ask him again, and he said, "What do you say about him again since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." You see the increase there? See, it starts with, wait a second, he's not just a man. As they're questioning me, I'm starting to understand. Now that my eyes are open, this guy's got to be a prophet. So you see how it starts progressing in his life? He's no longer just a man. But by the end of the chapter, when Jesus himself comes to him and asks him, "Do you believe?" He says, "Lord, I believe." All of a sudden, he is no longer a man. He's no longer a prophet. He is God. And it says that he worshiped him. See, the light comes on. Your understanding of Jesus Christ starts changing as you're enlightened by God. And then Jesus becomes not just a man, but becomes a teacher, a prophet in your life. And then he becomes the savior of your life as you surrender to him. See, Jesus came not just to bring light to the world, but he came to bring light to your world specifically. And he wants to flip the switch in our lives. If something is off, he wants to turn it on. Whatever's happening to us. See, whatever it is, doesn't matter how long you've been in church or how long you have not been in church. It doesn't matter what you're doing or not doing. God is trying to turn the light in our lives all the way brighter than the LEDs that we see today. He wants to shine in our lives from the inside out. He wants to enlighten us. And second, commitment. It leads to commitment. Once you're enlightened, then all of a sudden you believe him. Look at verse 35 through 39, and we'll finish with this. "Do you believe?" Yeah, the man. Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Now, he's not questioning Jesus. The expression here in English and in Spanish doesn't sound very convincing, but what he is saying, Lord, check this out. What he is saying is, "Lord, tell me who he is so that I may believe him." He's not saying, "Who is he that I may believe him?" See, he's not questioning Jesus. He's actually asking Jesus, "Tell me who he is because I want to believe." You see the progression from a man to a prophet? Now all of a sudden he wants to believe. And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." Immediately then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. See the progression? Went from, "I heard about you. I've seen what you do. I hear what you're saying. It makes sense to me. I believe. I surrender." He worshiped him. And that's it. But so many people in church stop at enlightenment. They just get all the information and nothing ever is done in their lives all the way through. See, Jesus challenged him to take the final step and say, "Who do you believe I am, What do you say? Do you believe? And so many of us need to be challenged in areas of our lives. And God needs to challenge us and say, do you really believe me? Like you say you do? And I want to encourage you today to take steps of faith. Believe God. Do the ordinary. Believe him and be obedient. Let him work in your circumstances. Do not let any of these, like doubt, tradition, fear, the popular opinion, any of those get to you. Do not allow any of that to get in the middle of your relationship with God. In Psalm chapter 37 and verse 5, it says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Trust him.